Well, today is Epiphany, right? It is Epiphany, which is a very special time in the life of the church, right after, you know, a couple weeks after Christmas occurs. And so we are celebrating Epiphany. And in order to celebrate Epiphany, we've got to tell a story. And maybe you know which story it is, but it's the story about the wise men. You know, generally for Christmas Eve, our scripture text is always Luke chapter 2. And so the focus is on the shepherds coming and finding Jesus in that story. And so when we turn to Matthew, we find the story of the wise men or the magi. And so I'm going to invite you, if you want to grab your Bible, I've got my Bible. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Is what I'll be reading. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And as I read this, I invite you to follow along with me in your Bible. And so let's look now. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this is after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So today, we're going to use this passage to kind of prepare us for a time of communion or a time of quiet meditation or whatever you kind of choose to do at the end of this. But I encourage you to have communion with me from your home. And so really, I just want to make some observations about the text. Actually, I wish I hadn't closed that. Actually, I'm going to keep that. There we go. We're going to keep that open. Because I just want to point a couple things out this morning. And what do we learn from this gathering of the wise men to Jesus? And what I think is that this passage really holds, it calls us to hold some things in tension with one another, right? To hold in tension. Now, here's what I mean by holding some things in tension. Is that, you know, in a lot of ways, we like things to be very black and white as people. We just, you know, good or bad or yes or no or whatever it is, we really like black and white. And yet within Scripture, it's my belief that not everything is clearly black and white, that there are some things that we, what I would say is hold in these different thoughts. And so we have these different thoughts, and we instead of like pushing this aside, we hold some things in tension, we hold them together, we let them be together and recognize the importance of some things here. And so here's my first observation. Here's kind of the first tension that I want us to look at together. And that is that God utilizes non-Jewish, non-Yahweh believing, like even when it comes to God, right? He uses non-Yahweh believing people to solidify the significance of Jesus' birth, right? That this is a big deal. And even within the text, Matthew uses the Magi to say, look, this is a big deal. Now, Magi, 2,000 years ago, as far as scientists go, right? Like, who is a scientist, who is not a scientist? That's more of kind of a modern understanding. Magi are pretty scientific. Like, 2,000 years ago, they were pretty scientific people, as far as you could be scientific 2,000 years ago. They were astrologers. And so they tended to look to the stars and study the stars and examine the stars. And at the same time, I'm talking about astrologers, not astronomers. And so astronomers would be strictly the science. Astrologers looked to the stars for spiritual reasons too, right? That God or gods or whatever it is sharing a message, right, through these stars. And the stars told them that there would be a king of great significance to be born in the West, right? In the West, this thing is about to happen. That is what they perceive from the stars, from where they are in the East, wherever the East is. We're not exactly sure. I mean, you've got kind of Iran to the East. You got to go pretty far to get to China, which is what we would normally think of as East. That's going to be like, I think if I remember this, that's like a 6 to 9 month walk if we're talking China. So we just know that they're from the East. Now, here's this relevance. Here's the tension that we hold, right? As Christians, sometimes we can be very exclusive in our understanding of salvation and wisdom from our standpoint, from our tribe, right? From our people. But what I think we need to remember is that God chose Magi from the East. He chose these different people with some different beliefs. He chose astrologers. He spoke to astrologers through a way that they understood, right? And then these other people, made the journey, and they recognized the significance and the importance of this event, right? And so, once again, hold that in tension. And let's hold it in tension as a point of humility. As a point of humility, that even though in many things we can be very exclusive as Christians and things like that, let's not ever forget that God chose these people with very different kind of spiritual understandings and backgrounds from different place to come to recognize the significance of that moment. First thing to hold in tension. Okay, so the second observation, the second thing that I want us to kind of hold in tension from our passage is that, yes, the Magi came, they gave gifts, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, right? And we see that in the 11th verse, right? In the 11th verse. And so I want to talk about this word worship, right? Let me put this here. Worship. Okay. Let's talk about what is meant there with the word worship, right? So we automatically attach the word worship to God, right? When we think of worship, we think, oh, coming to church, God, right? Now, not necessarily the case 2,000 years ago, right? Because here's the deal. It's kind of tied to the phrase bowing down, right? Like, they bowed down and they worshiped. And in those days, it was appropriate before different people to bow down. It would be like it's not as common as a handshake, but for people of high rapport, you would bow before them. We don't do that at all today. 2,000 years ago, it was a thing, right? And so the word for worship there, it comes from a Greek word. And the Greek word to get, I won't do it in Greek, but I'll do it in the English transliteration here, is proskuneo. Do you put a line over it when you say it like O? I'll put put a line over it. Proskuneo, right? And what you should kind of pick up on here is you should kind of pick up on this right here, right? This pros, because we have a word similar to that that we kind of use, and that is to prostrate oneself, right? Not to be confused with other words that sound similar. Prostrate. You prostrate or bow down very low before someone else. You lower yourself, right? And so there's actually a specific definition to our passage that comes out of verse 11, right? There's a Greek dictionary that actually kind of shows us specifically what is meant in each verse. And so the specific definition for this particular passage is, you know, to worship to human beings, but by performing this act, they are to be recognized as belonging to a superhuman realm, right? And so this particular lends itself to worshiping, bowing down, prostrating oneself before someone of superhuman realm, which once again, like, this is hard for us. We're like, oh, do you mean Superman? Like, I've seen that movie. But within their context, 2,000 years ago, Emperor Caesar Augustus of Rome was very much seen in this kind of superhuman fashion. Like, he was more than human. He was godlike, right? They believed him to be both God and man, which should sound kind of similar to Jesus, right? So it was happening around that same time. And so people in his day, they would bow, they would proskuneo themselves before people of superhuman life, right? And it's not worship like singing and shouting or even singing. It's really a lowering oneself to show respect and humility, right? And that this is someone of special significance that is before you. And so the Magi are bowing down before this. All they know is a superhuman child, right? This child who is of great spiritual significance to the universe, right? So significant for the Magi that for them, like, whatever it is up there, once again, they are not Jews, they're not Yahweh worshiping people, so whether it's for them like God or gods or the universe, whatever it is, the universe is in fact pointing the direction towards this Christ child, this star child, right? And so these men of power and authority from this other country bringing gifts, humbling themselves, showing subservience to the star child, the child that the stars have shown them to be a person of great superhuman importance, right? So here's this tension. Here's the tension of this passage. We know Jesus died for your sins, and Jesus died for my sins. And that's a phrase that we use a lot, right? He died for us. God sent this star child here for you that you might forever worship him, right? That you would be with him forever under his authority, under his dominion. He is our Lord, right? That you would bring him gifts, that you would humble yourself to him. Not the other way around. It's not that he died for you. Aren't I so great? Like, look what God did for me. And so we want to kind of remember that, right? That it's ultimately about him and his lordship and our worship of him. So communion at First United Methodist Church, it's been a bit of an adjustment for me, right? 3.5 years going here. I can tell you there are more efficient ways to take communion, right? Like, I've been at churches where there are more efficient ways. But for those that are able to, Our tradition here, at least what I was told, is that we come up and we kneel before the altar rail. We kneel down to receive communion. We humble ourselves, right? Because he died for us, but once again, it's not about us. It's for him. It's about him. And so that's why we hold that in tension, that yes, Jesus died for our sins, and yet it is us who are to worship him, to value his lordship over us. So this is Epiphany. Epiphany teaches us to hold some very interesting ideas, I think, in tension with one another, right? And that is that God used a people of faith very unlike our own, probably very unlike the Jewish people, but he used them to demonstrate his significance, right? He wanted them to be a part of the birth narrative of Jesus, the Son of God. So don't forget that. And secondly, they worshiped him. Those magi worshiped him because the star child is of universal significance, right? He has been pointed out by the universe for them to come, these stars, right? The star. And so he is our Lord, not the other way around, right? That we would worship him, bow down before him, that would be a posture that would be evident in all of our lives, not just like on communion Sundays we come up and bow, but at all times. That would be how we posture ourselves before him. So that's our lesson for today. That's the conversation I wanted to have with you. And now let's prepare ourselves for communion. So I'd encourage you to go get what you have, and I will meet you back at the communion table where we will share in communion together virtually. So as we gather at the Lord's table, at the communion table, we remember that there was a time in Jesus' life, in the narrative, the story of Jesus within the Gospels, that he came together with his disciples around a table. We refer to it as the Last Supper. And while they were at the Last Supper, they had this meal of significance together. And that meal has been passed down to us. It is something that we practice within just about every Christian church in different ways. One of the significant ways about our church, the United Methodist Church, is that our table is open to all who would like to receive, the bread and the cup. And so I know that most of the folks viewing this are from our church, from our community. If you find yourself watching this, and you are not, you are welcome to partake in this communion act with us. And so just grab what you need in order to do that. And what I've grabbed is some bread from some of my wife's bread. This is some good stuff. So a piece of bread, but I've also have a cup. And really, I just have water in here. I don't even have juice. Normally we would have juice or wine symbolizing the blood of Christ, but I know what this symbolizes. I know what this means, and I know what this means. I know that this is the body of Christ. It is a great metaphor for Jesus' body breaking upon the cross for us. I know what this means. I know that this cup represents the blood of Christ spilled out for the forgiveness of sins upon the cross. And so that's the meaning that these hold for me. I know that the Holy Spirit is present with me as the Spirit is present with you. And so if we can, as we continue in the story, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to you, he broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And if we can pray together, Lord, we ask that you bless these elements with my friends and church members and other folks, Lord, whatever they have, Lord, would your blessing be upon it, that these might be gifts to us. We receive these things as good gifts, both reminders, but things of spiritual significance to us as we seek to place ourselves, Jesus Christ, under your lordship. Help us with that each day. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.